Last week, a good portion of that message was on prayer. And I will be rereading much of the passage that we looked at last week, but I wanted to touch a little bit more on a little bit there. So if you want to turn in your Bibles or on your devices to James chapter 5, we'll be looking through from verses 13 through 16, James 5, 13. Otherwise, I will have it up on the screen behind me. James 5:13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Prayer is an important part of who we are as followers of Christ. Christ himself went away in solitude and spent time in prayer with his Father. He spent time with God. Christ prayed for others, and he directed his followers to pray as well. We are also to pray for each other. We should be a people of prayer. We can pray when we're joyful and thankful of the many blessings. We can pray to simply be in fellowship with our Lord. We can pray when we are in trouble or in need. And when we are sick, we can not only pray for God to heal us, but we can also look to the mature Christians that are around us and ask them to pray over us as well. We go to the Lord in prayer when we have sinned and need forgiveness. And we also confess sins to others so they can pray for us. That verse 16 is what I wanted to touch on a little more. Confess your sins, pray for each other so that you may be healed. It's interesting that that verse talks about confessing sins and then being healed. Is the sin being confessed causing illness? We know in John chapter 9, verse 1, I'm not going to read that this morning, but sin did not cause illness in that passage. There was a blind man, and Jesus' disciples asked Jesus, who sinned that caused this man's blindness? Was it this man, or was it his parents? To which Jesus replied that neither of them had sinned that resulted in the blindness. Though our sickness and impairments that we may have may simply be because of our broken and incomplete bodies, there are instances where our choices to sin can cause illness too. It can happen. Our choices may lead to problems. But looking at this passage, what we see here with confession is the sharing with other godly brothers and sisters in Christ the sins that we are struggling with or sins that we have committed. Now, why are they shared? Can I just go to God and confess my sins to God? Absolutely. We should. We should be asking him for forgiveness. But a primary reason or primary purpose of sharing a struggle with a brother or sister in Christ is so that they can lift us up in prayer. Prayer has been a big part of this last portion here, and we're still looking at prayer. But another reason for confession is to bring into light that which is in the dark. Satan loves it when we have hidden sins. You want to know why? Because when our sins are hidden, they have power over us. We're in bondage to it. Now, why would we not want to bring up those hidden sins and bring them into the light? Oftentimes it's fear. Fear of being found out. Fear of what some may think. May fear judgment if we share what's been going on behind closed doors. Those things, we often struggle to share these with others because they revolve around fear. Fear that keeps those things hidden and keeps one in bondage. The hidden sin or the fear can keep us from moving where God wants us to be. Take those sins and put them in the light. Then they become powerless. Don't let fear keep you from freedom. Which, when sin is brought into the light, we can see a third reason to bring confession to a brother or sister in Christ. A third reason is accountability. We have brothers and sisters who can now encourage us. They can encourage the one who confessed. That is what happens when secret sins are brought to the light. We can talk about them and we can check in on each other and encourage one another. So what if someone confesses something to you? When someone confesses a sin to us, do we go and proclaim it to all our friends like this juicy piece of gossip that we just now got a hold of and we want to just let it go and shoot it around like lightning? Because that's what gossip does. Absolutely not. It's wrong in so many ways. And that might be a fear that we have of not wanting to confess because we don't know what happens when that confession leaves our mouth. And that's why we need to confess to a trusted, godly brother or sister. But what's the expectation of us when someone confesses something to us? First, pray with them. And pray for them. I've been guilty in so many times of saying, I'll pray for you, and then leave. I'm going to challenge you, as God has challenged me, don't do that. Now, I'm not saying once you leave to not pray for them. Please keep praying for them. But take a moment and actually ask them, can I pray for you right now? In this moment, rarely has anyone said no. But actually take a moment and pray with them. The second thing you can do if someone confesses to you is ask them, how can I help hold you accountable? Often it's simply asking them when you see them, how are you doing? And you know, we know the ritual. How are you doing? Fine. And then move on. Great to hear. That's a normal thing, but when you're actually looking to keep someone accountable or hold them accountable, it's, hey, how are you doing? Then when they say fine, just say, no, I'm asking you, how are you really doing? And then take some time and wait for the real answer. It's truly caring enough to follow through and to check in. But if and let's change it around. If it's you that needs to confess, you might have to be careful who you share your confession with. You should look for a trusted brother or sister. They should be a mature Christian who will see the importance of prayer and accountability and the importance of wise counsel. Now, being married, my spouse is a very good support. When for all those that are married out there, our spouses are good supports, but they cannot carry a load that was meant to be carried by many. We as a church, the body of Christ here, are meant to encourage one another. And though our spouses are good supports, there are times that we need more. We need the church to stand up and help carry. We need other godly men and women in our lives who can walk with us and pray for us. That is why having righteous godly men, righteous godly women in lives is so important. They have powerful and effective prayers. They make a difference, and we should all desire those prayers being lifted up for us. Whether we're dealing with sin in our lives, or we are dealing with illness or sickness, or maybe we're struggling spiritually, let us desire the powerful and effective prayers that we could and more appropriately should be seeking. Well, let's read on in James. We've got a few verses to get through yet. So verses 17 and 18 of chapter 5. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. James starts this passage with, he says, Elijah was a man just like us. If you read through the scriptures about Elijah, there's a lot that he did. And I almost think of him as this person who is so much closer to God than me. And I'm going to say in a moment, this is not what we do, but or we should do, but we almost want to make a comparison when we see something written like this. Elijah was just he was a man just like us. I almost put the comparison that he was way more righteous than me. I mean, we can look at him and see all of his strengths. We see all these strengths of Elijah, and then we look at all our weaknesses, and we always look worse. Yet he was a man that had limitations like us. He was a man who also had his faults. And even though he had some mountaintop experiences, like when he fought it out with the prophets of Baal and Asherah, that was a great victory, but then we see him a moment later in deep depression and fear. Elijah was a man who desired to do the will of God, but he had his struggles. When we come before the Lord in earnest prayer, we see that there is a similarity that we can have with Elijah. We all have the ability to speak to God personally, to go to Him in prayer. We can go to the Lord in prayer with earnestness and persistence. But what, you know, as I looked on at Elijah, I also see that he was a man of sincere faith. And he discerned God's heart, and his prayer was honored by God. We too should seek being people of sincere faith in God, praying earnest prayers while also seeking to discern God's heart and praying, God, let your will be done. We can pray that as well. We want to pray what is in God's will and in His heart. And so I'll say praying for $1 million isn't really seeking to discern God's heart. Jane's already talked about prayer with wrong motives. Praying with sincere faith and praying for God's will to take place is how we should be praying. The story of James that James is referring to with Elijah praying for no rain is found in 1 Kings. It's in two chapters, chapter 17 and 18. And the interesting thing when reading through those two chapters, we do not actually see Elijah praying for no rain and then praying for rain. Yet the presumption is there. We presume Elijah prayed. James here is telling us that that's what he did. He prayed. And there's much going on in those two chapters, chapter 17 and 18 of 1 Kings, including the provision of a widow and her family, the fire raining down on the sacrifice, and the prophets of Baal and Asherah being conquered. Though it might seem strange that James would compare his readers to Elijah if only they'd be prayerful or faithful and in prayer. That's entirely the point. Remain faithful. Be a people of prayer. As God is our help, our sustainer, our refuge, our everything. Don't be distracted by worldly things. Don't slowly lose faith and begin trusting in worldly things. We need to keep the faith, and we need to encourage each other to truly live out our faith. Which leads to our final verses, verses 19 and 20 of James chapter 5. My brothers, now we can understand that brothers and sisters. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. At the beginning of this book, we saw issues with false teachers and false doctrines. People claiming to have faith in Christ, but everything they did, their actions revealed, they were not trying to honor God in how they lived. Basically, people claiming to have faith, but not living it. Within these couple of verses right here at the end, we see a few points come to light. One, a brother and sister in Christ, as a brother and sister in Christ, we have opportunity and a responsibility to speak truth. If we are in a position where we see a brother or sister wandering, it's as if we have the responsibility to speak up to them. You see, right beliefs result in right living, and sometimes we'll see when someone's wandering. We need to say something. We need to get to more on, and I'm going to get to more on this in a moment, but another point is that brothers and sisters can wander from the truth. That word wander means a deliberate waywardness. Whether they understand the impact of what they're doing or not is not addressed, but the wandering is deliberately walking off to where they should not be. The truth is not just something to be believed, but as James has really hit hard on, truth is to be practiced and lived out. Truth is to be lived out. And I realize this isn't new, but again, we need to be on guard against it. Are we being watchful? Are we being careful? Brothers and sisters can wander from the truth, which James is saying can lead to death. So what do we do if we see a brother or sister wander? James is telling us that we should go bring them back. Well, what does that look like? What does it look like to bring someone back? Do we go up to a brother and sister and say, hey, I've noticed that you're doing this or doing that. I'm just here to tell you, you're going to hell. No, you're laughing because obviously that's not the right approach. How about let's just type it up on Facebook and just make it public? Is that what James is talking about? To publicly shame or condemn? Do we try to push them back in line with public condemnation? And I'll tell you that such an approach would only further distance someone wandering. If anything, it will push them further away. I would say at first looks like sharing the truth in love privately. If our desired result is to see someone come back to the truth, then it would have to be done in love and one-on-one or in a private setting. Maybe it looks like this: hey, I've noticed some changes in your life, and you know, I really truly care about you. What's going on? How are you doing? You see, in the back of your mind, you know what you want to talk to them about, but you start out with questions first, because you desire to encourage a person in their faith and to encourage them in the truth. But if you don't know how the person needs encouragement, then it's likely you won't be able to direct them correctly. I'd like to read Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Encouraging one another isn't a once in a while, but it is regular. We encourage the truth so that sin's deceitfulness will not prevail. But I want to tell you, we are not responsible for the person's response or even the direction that they go. Meaning, we share the truth in love and we encourage the truth, but that doesn't mean this person will receive it or make any changes. We live in a world of free will, and some will allow troubles and persecution to move them away. For others, it's worries in life and listening to Satan's lies or other things that grab their desires that they are led away. And we might be responsible for encouraging and sharing the truth. We are not responsible for their decision and reactions. However, if we share the truth, but it's not done in love, maybe a more vindictive sharing of truth, then we might have a share in the reaction. So we are to share the truth in love and encourage. Sometimes we know the right thing to do, but we might fear doing it. Do we allow fear to keep us from sharing that truth with someone we see struggling? If we see a brother or sister wandering and I choose to do nothing or say nothing, are we really loving our brothers and sisters? Are we loving our neighbor as ourselves? See, living out our faith is active, and living that faith is done as individuals and also as a church. You know, us in a community here with one another, we are a community, we are a body together, and we should be caring about each other. Yes, we have different personalities. Yes, there are times that there's tension. But we have a God who loves us and calls us to love each other the same way he loves us. So sometimes we have to put our own personal preferences, we have to put our own personalities aside to say, I love you as Christ loves me, and to actually act on that. That isn't the end of it either. We must be willing to pray for them. No matter how someone responds when we bring the truth in love, we must pray. here's a good part. If they do repent, if they do accept that truth, we can celebrate and give God the praise. That's the good part. So we looked at a couple of points from our James verse. We have a responsibility to share the truth and love, to encourage. And brothers and sisters, we know, can wander from the truth. And a final point is that when a brother or sister hears the truth and they repent, when they turn away from the sin and seek God's forgiveness, there is life. Yet to say, cover over a multitude of sins, is looking at the blood of Christ. When the wandering brother or sister turns back to Jesus and seeks his forgiveness, his atoning sacrifice that Jesus did on the cross covers all. All their sins are covered by his blood. Jesus' sacrifice, I wanted to read a little bit here out of 1 Peter 1:18. Actually, it's a pretty good chunk. 1 Peter 1:18 through 25. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of the life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glories like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. It might seem that there's a lot in this passage, but it's a lot of what we've gone through in James. You say you are a Christian, you say you are a follower of Christ, then your actions should show it by obeying the truth, not because it's an obligation, but because we love Jesus, who gave himself on the cross for our sins. We love him with our everything, loving the Lord with our all our hearts, our minds, soul, and strength. But we also love our brothers and sisters. Not just a surface love. Not the, well, God says I have to love them, but doesn't say anything I have to like them. That's a lie, just so you know. I've used it, I'm guilty of it, but I'm going to tell you it's a lie. We are called to more than a surface love. A sincere, heartfelt, deep love for one another. You have to choose to love. Love